Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. On today's podcast, Family Pastor Scott Torres points us to God's Word to help us respond correctly to the crazy situation we find our world in. Listen in to this message from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, titled, Unified Living During COVID-19.
I want to thank you for joining us this morning. Let's begin by reading our passage for today, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Read with me. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. I want to begin with a question, and that question is, what does unity require? Let's say within an organization or within a business with employees and maybe an employer. Or let's say within the home with parents and children, maybe grandparents. Or within a marriage, let's say a wife and a husband. Or let's say with roommates, or let's say on a sports team. What does it require for a group of people to achieve unity? Well, here's a picture of a recent documentary that has taken the sports world by storm. Last Sunday, the first two episodes of this documentary called The Last Dance aired, which chronicles the last year of Michael Jordan's run with the Chicago Bulls. It was the very last season that he was going to be with the Bulls. And it's titled The Last Dance because it was their last year together. And in order for the team to three-peat for a second time, they would need to be unified as a team with one mission, willing to do whatever it took to achieve the goal. Well, in our passage for today, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to answer that for us today, where we're going to see that unified, worthy living requires doing and believing. Paul's going to show us today that unified, worthy living requires doing and believing. If there's going to be unity, there needs to be right thinking and right living. Well, let's look at the context. The Church of Ephesus was a church filled with diversity. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Roman citizens, there were non-Roman citizens, there were rich, there were poor. There were family units that consisted of the usual mom and the dad and the grandparents and the siblings. There were widows, there were slaves, and there were masters. So there was a diverse makeup of individuals who were the church that met in houses in Ephesus. And they had their own unique challenges. The culture was in some ways a lot like ours, very hedonistic, very immoral. There was idol worship in various forms and fashion. There was the occult. There was magic. There was the oppression of women and children, and there was prejudice, and there was racism. So their culture was very much like ours. And these new believers in Ephesus, who had a new identity in Christ, were being challenged now to live out that new identity within, or that made up a new society. This new identity that believers had that Paul talked about in chapter 1 was now a new society who had a new normal. And their greatest witness to each other and to the outside world that was watching and the outside world that was persecuting them was the way they treated each other, whether as a church as a whole or in their domestic relationships, let's say in the home or within working relationships. Their greatest witness was how they lived together as the church. Well, today we have our own unique challenges with COVID-19. We're all quarantined. We're all living in our homes, living together, trying not to kill each other. And we're trying to live out the gospel even as a whole, as a church, but limited to some regard, because we're not able to kind of be around each other like we're normally used to. And so in the midst of our unique challenges and our new normal, how are we going to maintain unity in our church and in our homes while we're scattered with limited mobility? Well, Paul's going to show us how to do this by showing us what unified living requires. Well, unified living, what does it require? Well, the first thing that unified living requires, it requires understanding what we must do. It requires understanding what we must do. Read with me verses 1-3. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul begins this chapter by basing his appeal to these believers on the fact that he's a prisoner. Paul was in the midst of serving a 2-year sentence in a Roman prison, and he states that he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's not a prisoner for Rome, but a prisoner in confinement for his beliefs and for following the Lord. And so his appeal to these Ephesian believers now has great power and it has influence. He takes being the Lord's servant serious enough to the point of imprisonment. He's not just urging them to do something that he's not doing, no matter the cost. It's kind of like growing up when your dad says to you, or you watch your dad, maybe the first 10 years of your life, taking care of the yard. He goes out and he cuts and he edges and he does these different things, and then he washes the car, and then he takes out the trash. He does these domestic type of things, and then one day he turns to you and he says, "Okay, it's your turn. It's your turn now to begin to do these things." In this sense, your dad is not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't done. You've actually watched him do it. You might have even participated with him in doing it. Well, this is Paul. He's in prison, demonstrating by virtue of his belief what he'll now urge these believers in Ephesus and us to do. Well, the word "urge" here in a casual reading may not convey the intensity and strong desire that Paul has here. He's not simply just requesting them to casually do what he's about to tell them. No, he is begging them. He's actually urging them. This is an urgent plea, kind of as a parent who would come alongside of their child in a serious moment in their life and urging them and wanting to help them. This is Paul. He's coming alongside of them in an urgent way. And so what does Paul urge them or exhort them to do? Paul exhorts these believers by virtue of time and space. He also exhorts us to just flat out live worthy lives by keeping the unity of the Spirit. He wants them to ultimately live worthy lives by keeping the unity of the Spirit. Paul here is pleading with them and us to conduct our lives in a worthy manner. In essence, he's saying, live a worthy life in light of everything God has done for us, which in this context was everything that's found in chapters 1-3. Now, I don't have the time to kind of tease out everything in chapters 1 and 3, but just let me mention a few. One, in chapter 1, verse 1, we're called saints now. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we're recipients of God's grace and peace. In chapter 1 of verse 4, he chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy. In chapter 1, verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. God adopted us as his children. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we've been redeemed by his blood. We've been forgiven of our sins. In verse 13 and 14, we've been given the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Well, I can go on and list more, but the point that Paul is urging these believers is to live a worthy life based on everything God has done for them in Christ. The benefits of being united to Christ was Paul's motivation for urging them to live worthy lives. And it's his motivation and God's motivation for us to live worthy lives. Well, when you keep going through this verse, you see this word live. The word live is also translated walk in many of our translations. And it comes up four more times later in the book. The word refers to basically daily conduct or day-to-day living. And here in our passage, it refers to the type of conduct reflecting our calling that is necessary for unity. Well, the next word you see here, it's this word worthy, which means kind of a balancing of the scales. The idea is that whatever's on one side of the scale, there should be an equal weight on the other side to kind of balance it out. In essence, a Christian should live their life in such a way that corresponds to their calling. The way they live should balance out or equal in weight to their calling. Well, the word calling here that's used means to summon or to invite. It's only used four times in this letter, and it was first used in verse 18 when Paul says, so that you will know what is the hope which he has called you. The point that Paul is saying is that they have received a calling. They were called to something. And what were they called to? They were called to a relationship with the sovereign God. They were sovereignly called by God to a relationship, to salvation, and they were sovereignly called to live out worthy lives. They were called to the responsibility of living worthy lives. So here Paul tells us to live in light of our calling. We are to live worthy lives by keeping the unity of the Spirit, because we have been called into a relationship with him. We are to know God's call in such a way that it influences our lives, where we live in a worthy way for him. So I want to take a moment for us as believers to remember our calling, to remember when we were chosen by God. We are his children. We have been forgiven by God. We have the Holy Spirit. And this calling is all of grace. And maybe if there's someone watching who doesn't have a relationship with God, I want to tell you that there is a God, according to the Bible, who created you, and he created you for a relationship with himself. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and have been estranged in our relationship with God. We were separated by God, according to the Bible. And God, who created us, did not want us to be separated from him forever. So what did he do? The scripture says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In order to bring us to himself, or to reconcile us to himself, God sent Christ, who died in our place and for our sins. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead so that we could be declared righteous, so that when God looks at us, he not only sees us as forgiven, but he sees us as righteous and holy in his sight. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to explore what it means to be a Christian. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for you and he rose for you so you can be reconciled to his Father. So I want to encourage you to explore this, explore being a Christian. And this is what our calling is about. It's about that time when we came to know him, and it was his work in us, giving us understanding, applying the work of Christ to our life. Well, in brief, what are the characteristics now of a worthy life that we are to live? Well, Paul's going to show us what they are. The first is humility. Paul says, be completely humble, which focuses on one's thinking. It means lowliness of mind, as opposed to thinking of oneself as superior. Thinking low of oneself was an attitude of slaves, and it was considered a negative trait among the ancient Greeks. But in the Old Testament and among Judaism, it was viewed as positive. To be humble, to show humility, to have an attitude of humility was a good thing. But in Roman culture, in Ephesus, it was a bad thing. A good picture of this type of thinking and attitude is found in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And it's this attitude where Christ, this self-emptying mind of Christ. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility is an awareness that all we have and all we are is from God. The humble person refuses to value self above others or to assign more privilege or importance to self than to others. And humility is essential for good relations and avoiding sin. So the first characteristic that Paul shows here or says here is humility. The second characteristic is gentleness. Gentleness is meekness, which is the product of humility. It refers to that which is mild in spirit or self-controlled. It doesn't mean weak or soft, but there's an element in meekness that is a controlled strength. It kind of means controlled strength. An example of this would be a broken in or a trained horse, where the horse is strong and he's powerful, but he's under control. And I personally believe that this attitude is a sign of growth and maturity, especially in parenting and in marriage and in working relationships. I'm consistently personally asking myself and praying, am I growing in gentleness with my children, with my working relationships, with my coworkers, with my wife, with the congregation? Is gentleness an evident, a mark of my life? Well, the third characteristic is patience. It's patience. Now, patience in the original means long-tempered. It refers to a resolved patience. It's being steadfast while enduring suffering. And in the New Testament, it's described as a reluctance to avenge any wrong that has been done to you. So there's patience. Well, the next one, the fourth one here, is love or forbearing love. This is a bearing and enduring in a godlike way with someone. It is continuous or unconditional. It's being unselfish and not requiring love back. It's the type that gives whether it is returned or not. It is unconquerable love. It's invincible goodness, which would cause one to pray for their enemies and their persecutors. It is a godlike love. At the end of the day, it's a godlike love, which is why bearing with one another could only be expressed in agape love. So the next characteristic is a forbearing love. And then the fifth characteristic is unity. The ultimate outcome of the previous four characteristics is found in verse 3 that says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To make every effort means to be zealful, to be diligent. Paul used the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, when he tells Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God. It suggests difficulty, but is also resolute in determination to overcome it. It's being diligent and zealful in unity. So as believers, in our homes and in our church, while we're going through this situation with COVID-19, we are to be diligent in keeping the unity. Now, we do not create unity. The Spirit is the one who creates unity. And believers, with the help of the Spirit, we're responsible to maintain or to keep unity. We don't create unity. We help keep unity. So unified living requires understanding what we must do. And point blank, what must we do? According to Paul, Paul urges us to live worthy lives by keeping the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit and the other members of the Trinity created the unity, but the Holy Spirit helps us to maintain the unity or to keep the unity. I want to pause here for a moment and ask us, in what area is God maybe nudging you now to live a worthy life by keeping the unity of the Spirit? Is it in your parenting? Is it in your marriage? Maybe it's certain members of our church family whose personality and traits you don't prefer. Or maybe at some point they've disappointed you. Where is God urging you to pursue unity? To live a worthy life by pursuing unity? Church family, like Paul, I want to exhort us during this unique season of our life to live worthy lives while we're separated by keeping the unity of the Spirit. Well, unified living not only requires us understanding what we must do, but now, secondly, it requires understanding what has been done. It requires understanding what has been done or what we must believe. Read with me in verses 4-6. It says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Many believe that Paul here recites what we would call a Christian creed. And he gives seven confessional statements of oneness, which provide the basis for our unity and the unity that he is urging us to maintain. Now, although these statements are declaratory in nature, where he's declaring these statements, Paul uses them to exhort us to unity. In essence, we're to live worthy lives, eagerly pursuing unity, because these main components of the Christian life are one. Well, notice briefly what these seven ones are. The first is one body, the body of Christ, the church that includes Jews and Gentiles, which Paul talked about earlier in Ephesians. As one commentator states, the unity of this body is at the heart of the book of Ephesians. Then there's one Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that every believer, according to Ephesians 1:13, has been given as a seal guaranteeing their inheritance with God. It's the same Spirit that, according to Ephesians 2:22, Christians are being built together to become a dwelling place which God the Holy Spirit dwells. So one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The next is our hope, one hope. One hope when we were called. This hope is eternal life and to enjoy God forever in resurrection glory. Then the next is one Lord. This is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's one faith. Paul's referring here not to saving faith or to continuing faith that produces right living. Here he's referring to doctrinal truths that we as Christians commonly confess. So there's one faith. And then there's one baptism. Christians have disagreed about what Paul's kind of meaning here, but I believe that he's referring to the baptism of all believers into one body described in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for example, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, also according to Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 5. And then you also see it in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So there's one baptism. We're baptized into one body. And then finally, there's one God and Father of all. This is God the Father, who has become the Ephesian believer's Father and is our Father, according to Ephesians 1, verse 5. God's children are one people whose Father, as one commentator states, is sovereign, meaning overall, he's omnipotent, meaning through all, and he is omnipresent, meaning in all. And so Paul's point here is not to separate the Godhead, but to point out their uniqueness, but more so their unity. You see in the latter part of verses 5 and 6, the Godhead's unity here. And that's what Paul was emphasizing. So with this second point, unified living requires understanding what we must believe. Well, let me go back to where we started and give you God's word again, which is basically a summary of this passage. And here it is. Unified, worthy living requires doing and believing. Unified, worthy living during this unique time in our church, in our history, is going to require from us both doing and believing that if we're going to experience unity during these times, there needs to be spirit-filled right living and spirit-filled right thinking. When closing, I want to give just a few application thoughts. And the first is this: let our theology drive our Christian living. Be mindful to let your theology, my theology, our theology drive our Christian living. Paul, what he does in this book, and it's so beautiful, he lays out three mega chapters of theology before he urges us to live unified, worthy lives. So this leaves us to ask the question, when it comes to how we should live in the church, what should drive our actions? What should drive our actions of worthy living? I would argue that it's the gospel, that it's our union with Christ as clearly seen in Ephesians 1 through 3. Let our union and unity with Christ drive us. Let's let the gospel drive us. Let's let what Paul says drive us to live unified lives. Well, the second application thought is this, and it comes in the form of more of a diagnostic question that you can ask yourself, maybe in times where there may be heat a little bit, or maybe where it's a little bit difficult. Here's the question that I like to ask myself. It's, does this thought or action that I'm maybe thinking or that I'm wanting to do in a heated moment, does it yield more community or more unity or less? So in the middle of a heated moment, here's a diagnostic question. Does what I'm thinking or what I'm about to do, is it going to yield more community or more unity? And if it doesn't, I want to encourage us to move away from this. By God's grace, ask God to help you to think right. Ask God to help you to live right. So here's just a little diagnostic question. And then finally, my third application thought, and this is the final thought. Pursuing unity in our church and in our homes, it's ultimately dependent upon our humbling ourselves. When we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, humble ourselves, we see God do some special things in our homes and in our church. It's when we say to the Holy Spirit, help me to not view myself as better than others. Help me to, like Christ, take a disposition of a servant, to view myself as a servant of others. It's when we view ourselves and humble ourselves and move out in humility that we live worthy lives. And so I just want to encourage us to humble ourselves.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.